I ask a question this morning.
What do you want?
I mean, what do you really want? Do you know yourself well enough? Do you know your heart? Do you know what you really want? Be honest about it now. No pretending. Just to look at ourselves and see what we're really all about, what we really want. I want to establish some principles this morning. Nothing really you hadn't heard before, but to put Scripture in a line to where it makes us aware of some real truths. But then on the other hand, I'm afraid, and some will kind of nail us too, you know. But we want to always look at things from God's perspective and to see where we are and to know that as we get closer to God, He's showing us more and more of what we really are. That is one of the prerequisites to getting really close to God. Is to really know ourselves and what He's having to deal with. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, a scripture that you're all familiar with, but we'll go over it again. He says here, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. I've got written in the margin here, it's cursed. After the fall, God cursed the earth. You can have the cleanest garden you've ever seen and let it rain 5 or 6 days and you come back and it'll be full of weeds. And you didn't do anything to cause it to be that way. What you build out of iron will rust, and what you build out of wood will rot, and whatever you build out of cloth will come all to pieces. It's just the nature of the world. So he says, don't let those kind of things be your treasures. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then the next verse is something that really should be in a born-again believer's vocabulary and in his mind, something very, very, very important, because it answers so many questions and could keep us out of so much trouble if we just pay more attention to it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that can be looked at several different ways. You see people that are all caught up in things. And it's obvious when you're around them. That's all they talk about. That's all they seem to care about. And it just kind of bubbles out of them about their particular interest, the thing that they are really enjoying at the moment. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now there's something else about that. When you come to church and you see people react to the atmosphere around the inside of a church, you see what's really important to them. Now, let's just cut through all the other and come right down to it. Most of people in church today are pretenders. They've learned to answer the right questions, They've learned not to say things they're not supposed to say. They've learned not to do things they're not supposed to do. And so everybody thinks they're okay. But Christian, let me tell you something this morning. If you wonder about somebody, if you really want to know where they are, listen to them. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. You'll find out what's important to them. Because that seems to be what their mind dwells on. Matthew 6 and 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's another commandment from Jesus that we need to be seeking the kingdom of heaven. But it's our tendency to put more emphasis on things. Just think about it. We work for things. We enjoy things. We have things. Things is what gives us some standing in the community. Things is what let other people know who we are and how successful we are and things like this. And if we don't have things, sometimes we get concerned that we might be considered second-class citizens. But he says, if we will work on the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these other things will be added to you. It kind of gives the impression, the way he says it, is if you will put your emphasis on learning of me and what I'm trying to give you, you'll look around one day and you'll have all those other things. Now, is there anything wrong with things? No. He says if a person won't work, he doesn't need to eat. His advice in Thessalonians is that as Christians, we should be people who work our own business with our own hands quietly. So you see, Proverbs is full of stuff about slothful people, people who won't work. So we see what God's idea is about all that. But what I think God is trying to say here is, don't let the things in our life get so important that we push Him out of the way. It's fairly easy to discern what a person is all about. It's what he does and what he goes after. You can even usually tell by what excites them and what occupies their mind. So there's a principle. You know them by what they go after. And it tells you something about the person. Then in John chapter 4, let's turn there, please. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, here is a verse that intrigued me, or a pair of verses that intrigued me for a long, long time. And I couldn't quite figure out exactly what they meant. I never was satisfied with it. But I'm beginning to get the hang of it, I think, now. It says in John chapter 4 and verse 23, "But the hour cometh," Jesus says, "and now is," because He's here. He's come. That's the point He's making. "When the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, two things I think is due here. One is Spirit is the fact that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have got to be born again in order to worship God in spirit. Number two, you must worship Him in truth. And that word truth translated can be equally translated reality. Now, it's a great thing for people to come to church however they do, whenever they do, however they feel necessary, and deal with the things of the Lord and learn those things. But God says here He's looking for somebody who can worship Him in spirit, born again, and in reality. And if it's not real, y'all, it's no good. If it's not real, it's not going to benefit you. If it's not real, you're not going to get any good out of it. And so many people nowadays in their mind have this thing about church and the things of the Word and the things about heaven and Jesus and God and all. They take this as a body of work and they attempt to learn the doctrines and the words and the principles, and then they go out and put these things out and tend to argue about them. That's not what God, I believe, is talking about here. God is saying, take these things and put them into your life and live them, make them real. And so you ask the question, are you a real Christian? Do you do the things that Christians do for real? Or is it a type of theoretical thing? That you believe this, and you are who you are because you believe this set of beliefs, and you will defend them, and you will argue them, and you will explain them to other people. And verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You must. There's no other way. If that's not the way you're doing it, then you're not dead. In relating to God's truth and reality, one is delivered from all the doctrines and the letters and the human thoughts and human ways. We should ask God to cause us to contact that which is spiritually real and not be caught up in self-deception. You know, I didn't know, and I had to find a very old dictionary before I could even find it defined that way. But obsession is defined as self-deception. You've got yourself fooled, in other words. So a lot of times we've got ourselves fooled about really who we are. And the thing that I had to learn as God was bringing me closer to Him, He began to show me things about myself that I had no idea about. I wouldn't have told you I was that kind of person. I wouldn't have told you I was that quick to sin. I wouldn't have told you that in the given a certain set of circumstances that I would be that kind of person that would react that way. But I'm going to tell you something, y'all. God wants you to know about that. He wants you to see yourself for who you really are. Then that brings about another principle that the Bible is trying to teach us. That salvation is about a relationship with God through salvation in Jesus. This is not about denominations, arguing about questionable things, or who's right or who's wrong. And we tend to get into that. We talk about this bunch over here. We talk about that church over there. We talk about the other denomination, whatever. There is only one thing that God is concerned about, and that is today, are you born again? And if you are, you are, and if you're not, you're not. It doesn't matter where you go to church or how you operate. But understand something. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that the presence of spiritual power validates the true believer. Now what you say is power. The fruits of the Spirit can be pretended. You know, salesmen go to classes to learn to be something that everybody likes so they can sell a lot of stuff. So that stuff is learned. I've seen people who are the results of those classes. And you think they have got to be the sweetest, nicest people you've ever seen until you get them in the right place and something comes out of somewhere and they blow up and you wouldn't believe. The fruits of the Spirit may be pretended, but real spiritual power cannot be. There have been a lot of people tried to fake it. You know all the guys on TV. The guys that touched people and they fell over. They found out they had sheets of metal under the rugs and had electrodes to it. And when the preacher would touch them, they'd throw the switch and they'd feel electricity and some of them it knocked them out. All those things have been found to be fake. You can't fake the power. A great attempt is being made today in a lot of meetings to try to conduct a service so that a form of power will seem to be there. They get all worked up. But God's power won't be there. In John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority to become children of God. Principles, Christians have been given everything they need to be and to do everything God expects of them. This is the hard part, and you need to grasp this. If you are born again today, God has given you already everything you need to do what He wants you to do, and to be what He wants you to be. You got it already now. That's kind of more incriminating. See, I don't have an excuse. I've got everything I need to be everything God wants me to be. So then the question comes up again, why am I not that? We have the power to be what God wants us to be. The problem is that so many of us don't know we have it, don't know how to use it, and do not keep our Christian tools away from Satan so he can destroy it. So what is the problem? Ask it again. What do you really want? We go back to a very prolific speaker that used to be in the comic books, in the comics, in the paper. His name was Pogo Possum. Maybe some of you old folks remember the Pogo. And he said, we have found the enemy, and the enemy is us. And therein lies the problem. We've got everything we need to do and to be everything God wants us to be. And I don't think any of us are satisfied with who we are in God. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you deal with the devil? You resist him, just like Jesus did. He showed us in the wilderness exactly how you resist the devil. Can the devil do anything to you? No. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can take you and make you do all kinds of things to yourself. But you have the power to say no. So another principle the Scripture brings out to us that is part of us as Christians, Satan has no power over you unless you give it to him. You remember, Satan had to ask God for permission to go after Job. Satan told God, God said, look at my man Job. He's the most righteous man on the earth. What did Satan say? Yeah, but you build a fence around him. You don't let bad stuff happen to him. You let me have it, and I'll make him cuss you. So God gave him permission. Satan cannot touch us without God's permission. And then he can't touch us without our permission. And you have been given all you need to keep from doing and falling into what Satan has for you. You remember one time Jesus told Peter, "Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying he's not going to do that." And then when you begin to study it and look at it, what he was saying, "I'm praying that you're not going to let him do that." So then that brings us, we got this situation. God tells us to seek the things in heaven first. The other things will be given to us. And he tells us that Satan cannot deal with us without our permission. That we have all the power we need to be everything he wants us to be. And then we turn to Luke chapter 11. It's the scripture there that you know. You've heard it before. It's bringing about and verifying another fact that God has said about us. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. Here's Jesus again, and he says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." There's no reason whatsoever that you can't be anything God wants you to be if that's what you want to be. So then I ask again, what do you want to be? What do you really want to be? Verse 10 says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth," everyone. "And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." So, that takes another excuse away. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, we've got another principle there. You can be what God wants you to be. Then there's another little situation in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Paul tells us not to give place to the devil. What does he mean there? Well, don't invite the devil in. You say, "I wouldn't do that." Do you know you're doing it? You might be doing it and you don't even know about it. I don't know why this story has stayed in my mind, because I wasn't really impressed that much by the person that told it to me, but he was working with the street gangs in Houston, and he ran into a teenage boy that was demon-possessed. Didn't know how, really, but in interviewing this boy, he and a couple of other workers for the Lord started talking to this demon that was in him. And he asked the question, "How did you get inside this boy?" They were trying to figure out something about how that world operates. And the demon told him, "I rode in on sin." Now, from all of the studying I can do, that seems to be, in a simple way the demons get to people. They come in when those people choose to sin. So then, if we resist Satan, he leaves us. If we knowingly or unknowingly invite the devil in, he comes. So it's up to us then. Don't invite Satan in your life by sinning. Now, this is me personally. and what I believe about the Scriptures. I do not believe that Satan can get in the mind of a born-again believer. I don't believe that. I don't believe he can live inside of me, in my mind, when I'm born again. I know that he can indwell the unbeliever, because there is instance after instance after instance in the Bible when he has. But for the believer, he can't get inside of you and control your mind, but he can influence you to do things that will keep you from being what God wants you to be. And you know what? The thing that he uses to do that is your things. That's what makes it so hard. Satan is trying to disintegrate God's church. He is trying to keep from wipe out everything that the church is doing for God on this earth. Now understand me, please. I don't know if I could prove it scripturally if I had to, but over and over the Spirit is trying to convince me, I think, that God loves us as an individual believer like you wouldn't believe, but he loves the group of us as a church even more. I think he's given more responsibility to us as a group in this church than he has to us as individual believers. If Satan can knock out what God is wanting the church in the world to do, the born-again believing church, not local churches, the church, the bride of Christ, you and I who are born again, if he can keep us from being what God wants us to be, he can thwart everything that God is trying to do on the face of this earth. And I'll tell you what, once you have looked into that a little bit deeply, you will find out that everywhere you look, he's doing just exactly that. He's got everybody sidetracked. He wants to stop God's plan for us any way that we will let him. He uses our corrupted flesh, our old lust, things that we want, that we want too much, that we know we don't need to be wanting, things that we go after, that we shouldn't be going after that hard, things that we prioritize in our life that are part of this world down here that is corrupt, when we ought to be working on trying to bring about righteousness in our life and the things of heaven. Our corrupted flesh, our stubborn, prideful selves, and the world that we covet are the things he uses to carry out his plan. If we keep these sins in our lives, if we keep wanting these things of the world, if we keep spending all our time with these things in the world, if we don't spend any time with God or give him any time to do anything with us, then Satan's winning. And it's just as simple as that. So we ask again, with all this information, what do you really want? What do we really want? What do we really want to be? Now God is fair. We may not see him as a fair person, but he's fair. And he only lets Satan use against us what we give Satan to use. So then, we can take Satan's tools away from him if we can change the way we think. In Psalms, don't turn there, because I'm just going to flip there and flip right back. But Psalms in 106, and 13, David is talking about God's chosen people when they were in the wilderness. And he said, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. That's the thing I see today. Nobody's asking God, what should I be doing? They make up their own mind. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. They wanted the wrong things. And it says in verse 15, and He gave them what they wanted. They wanted things that what God didn't want them to have so bad that He gave it to them. And it said it brought leanness to their souls. They became less of a follower of Him. Now if you will, please turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is another scripture here that we've all heard preached, we've heard taught, probably know some of it by heart. But it says in chapter 4 of James in verse 1, from where come wars and fightings among you? What brings disagreements in the middle of us? Come they not here even of your lust that war in your members? Those things in your body, those lusts that the Spirit of God inside of you is trying to fight and keep down, we're feeding them more than we are the Spirit. Ye lust and you have not, ye kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. That is so, so very important in the life of a Christian. God says, ask. But I did ask and I didn't get it. Then God don't want you to have it. Or else He don't want you to have it right now. But the proper way for a Christian to obtain the things that he wants is to ask God. Then it says ye ask, verse 3, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, I really dug deep in that phrase, consume it upon your lust. And here's what it says. It's not very complicated. It's just not operated in terminology we use today. He said you don't get what you ask for because what you want to do is spend it on your pleasures anyhow. Now, that makes pretty much sense. I mean, just look around. I mean, hey, I'm already thinking right now of things that I wanted. And when I got it, what did I do? I used it for my own enjoyment. He said, that's the reason God don't give it to you. That's all you're going to do, just spend it on your pleasures. And then in verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, how can God's people be adulterers and adulteresses without dealing with other people? And that's what he's talking about here. You see, God sees us as the bride of Christ. We as the church are in the process of God making us without spot or blemish, taking the sins away from us, taking those worldly things away from us, so that when we come before Christ and God presents us to Christ as His bride, we will be spotless. But you see, the reason He calls us adulterers is because we're messing around with somebody else. Well, who's that somebody else, Lord? The world. I don't feel like you belong to me. You're mine some of the time, and then first thing I know, we look out and you're around here belong to something of the world. You're coming and going. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Another principle. Another principle. We got everything we need. We can be anything God wants us to be. We sit around, we hear those things, we talk about those things, and we look at ourselves and we know we are not what we could be. Why? We don't want to be. As a fellow said, it's hard, but it's true. We don't want to be. The possibility is we can be anything. So, the question comes up. And here again, I'm looking at myself. Just like, I mean, we're all in this together. I'm not putting anybody down. Do we want God or we want the world? That's what it amounts to. If it's the world we want, there is somebody, folks, that's going to make sure that you get it. And that's the devil himself. And he'll take whatever means he has to make sure that you get those things that will bring you down and bring leanness to your soul. So, today, the monkey's on us. I don't know how you excuse yourself. I know how I excuse myself. But let's face it. It's about me. It's on me. I have taken away every excuse that I can use for not being what I need to be. And you see, like I said, we get sidetracked. It's not about answering Bible questions. It's about following Jesus. It's about worshiping in truth. Worshiping in truth. Not putting on airs. Not putting on your Sunday face. Not putting on your Sunday clothes. It's about what's real. And that is the part. Go back to that other scripture. That is the part that God is all about. Now we can go to church. We can do all the things that the church says we need to do. But I'm telling you, God is looking for people. He's searching for people that will worship Him in truth and reality. Make it real. I think so many folks are spinning their wheels. But this is what it's all about. It's about us being honest with God and saying, Lord, there ain't nothing to me. I can really be everything you know you want me to be. I know that. And I'm just not, because I get distracted with other things. Forgive me, Lord, for not being what I ought to be. He'll answer that prayer every time. And I tell you, there's another prayer too that I pray. He'll answer that prayer about filling you with the Holy Spirit. He says in His Word, there's two things. Number one, when you ask forgiveness for the sins that you know you got, He'll not only forgive you for them, but the ones you don't even know you got. And the other thing is, if you really want to be like Jesus, which is the goal of everything about God's plan, if you want to be like Him, you can be. He's helping you to be that way. And it says if you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, He'll always answer that prayer.